Thank you, Trevor. Wow, okay. Morning, guys. It's super good to be here with you this morning. It's like worshiping the Lord. Like super excited to just come and just like bring God's word. And yeah, just even like in light of Christmas season, I'm a big fan of Christmas season. I love just the time, the family time, just like giving and receiving gifts. I love the snow. I don't think we're going to have a white Christmas this year, but that's okay. And yeah, there's just like so much joy, so much light, so much peace during this time of year. And the reason that is because of just our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Actually, today we're going to be working through a prophecy in Isaiah where people, like during this time, were in this a lot of distress and darkness. And then God just gave them this sign, this prophecy of light, which actually was Jesus, which we'll kind of like be talking about throughout our time today. And this prophecy did take place in a time about 730 years before the time of Jesus. So just even a few things to keep in mind is like kind of like what this text meant to the people, just that it was written to at its time, and also how the scripture just points to Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, and how we can apply this to our lives. So I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. Yeah. Jesus, we just thank you for who you are, God. Just the light, the love, the joy, the peace, just the life that you give us, and that you just even give us during this time. That Jesus, you became a man, you humbled yourself, you were born of a woman, just like even walked this earth, showed us how to live, modeled just what a perfect godly life is. And ultimately you died for us, and then you rose, defeating death, defeating sin. And we just praise you and rejoice in you for that. Yeah, God, I just pray today that we're just really so consumed by your word, by your love, by your joy, by your peace, by the things you want to reveal to us. God, I just pray that Jesus, you bring, Holy Spirit, you bring conviction to people's hearts, that you would just change our hearts, that you just allow us to know more of you and your heart, God. And God, that would just even result in just like life change for us, just repentance, just lives that look more like you, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, we just love you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so have any of you been in a time where you were just totally desperate, just totally distressed, just like in this utter darkness, really in a situation that you were just in big trouble, just like deep in the trenches, and you needed someone to just pull you out, just help you out, like you couldn't get out of on your own? I have been in that situation many times, and I'm actually going to share one of those times right now. This would have been the summer of 2019, between my freshman and sophomore year of high school, and I ran cross country in high school. And every summer, as cross country runners, we run a lot, right? We're just kind of out there running every day, putting miles on our feet just to prepare us for the season. And my cross country coach liked to take us to this place near Denison University, kind of near where I'm from, and it's called the Biology Reserve at Denison University. And in the bio reserve, it's just woods and paths and trees and just like so many places, and it is very easy to get lost in the biology reserve. And there is this one time, up until this point, I would just kind of hang on to my upperclassmen. I would never know where I was, but if I hung on to them, I was okay. And this time, my coach is like, Aiden, you're going to run with these guys for 30 minutes, but after 30 minutes, you're going to split off with this other freshman, and you guys are going to go and find your way back on your own, and you're not going to get lost. And I'm like, okay. You know, he's like, here we go. He's like, that's okay. I'm just going to run. And we're running along. I was lost within 5 minutes. Didn't really know what I was. I wasn't too worried, though. 30 minutes, I just like kind of split off and started running around. Nothing too crazy or big. It's like, I'll just find my way back at like 50 minutes. So my watch says 50 minutes. I'm like, okay, I need to figure out where I am. So then I go. I'm trying to be intentional about getting back, kind of like, where was I? Which paths do I take? Then like an hour comes, an hour 10, an hour 20, hour 30. And then at this point, it's like, okay, I don't know where I am. I am lost. I'm just running around. It's getting dark. When it gets dark, the coyotes come out. You know, it's like all these things. Like I'm in big trouble. And so we're running along. I'm kind of starting to freak out. And then finally, we come across, we don't get back, but we come across this road, and there's like these houses, and we're like, okay, like, those are people, they can help us. So we come up to this house, there's like kids in the back, like these parents' kids in the back, just like jumping on the trampoline, looking at us like, who are these guys? And I just like knock on the door, and I'm just like, hey, I'm lost, I need help. Can you like show me the way? He's like, yeah, let me like call someone. And he like calls the police, and he's like, and then he like gets back and he's like, yeah, the police have been looking for you for like hours. And I'm like, oh, shoot. And it was like, it was okay. Like the police came, they dropped me off. Everyone was at the parking lot. My family, I had like a cousin that I don't expect to see him at cross country practice, like all these things. And it was okay. But that was a time where I was just kind of in darkness and I needed someone to pull me out. And the scripture we're going to be reading today is Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. I'll be reading from the NIV translation today, but we're just going to read that, and then we'll just like break it down after that. So it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Okay, so we will be breaking this text down together. But first, it's important to understand the context of what is going on. Okay, so what's happening here? Like, why are these people in distress, this darkness? I'm just going to spend a little bit of time explaining some of that historical and biblical context of what's going on. In this text, so again, this takes place about 730 years before the time of Jesus. It is the time during the reign of King Ahaz, who was the reign of the king of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom. And then you have the northern kingdom of Israel and Aram, who are actually coming in to invade Judah. And then King Ahaz becomes very fearful. And then the Lord like comes to him, says, "Stand firm in his faith, do not fear." He gives him the sign of Emmanuel. And this will just be a sign that God is with King Ahaz and his people for generations to come. And then the Assyrian kingdom is raised up, and we kind of see just this act of faithlessness from King Ahaz and the people of Judah. We see that the people of Judah, in their faithlessness, instead of trusting in God, they trusted in Assyria to help like pull them out of these trenches they were in with like the northern kingdom and Aram. And as a result of their distrust in God and trust in Assyria, God says he's going to send in Assyria to sweep into and swirl over Judah up to its neck, kind of overwhelm Judah. And in this story, Assyria begins to overwhelm them. They conquer all the cities around Judah, and this kind of leaves Judah in trouble, in distress, in darkness, in gloom. And then the last verses of chapter 8, which lead up to 9:1, say, "Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." Okay, so here the people are, being overwhelmed in fear of Assyria, but God was still faithful to his people, even though they were like walking in darkness, kind of in trouble, starting to fear. And he says that there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Even though these people are in dark times, God is still faithful to them, and they have not completely overwhelmed them yet, and they still have something to put their hope in, because he's going to send a light to them for generations to come. And this sign of hope and light that will increase their joy, free their burdens, is this child that is born that will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, establishing and upholding his kingdom of justice and righteousness forever. And this prophecy was to be a sign of hope for people in a time of great distress and darkness, and a sign of hope and light for the future generations. And like during this time, there was not actually a child that was born that was considered to be Mighty God or Everlasting Fathers. Those are just like big roles and big titles that no king during this time at least fully fulfilled. So yes, God did send hope. He did send light to these people, and he was with them. They were not overwhelmed. The Assyrians did not crush them eventually. But this prophecy is ultimately fulfilled 370 years after this time. And this child that is born is Jesus. Merry Christmas. And we're going to be just spending the rest of the time just talking about how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. And Jesus is this light that dawns on all people in this great darkness and this great distress. And the reality is, like King Ahaz and the people of Judah, us and just even this whole world is in this utter gloom, distress, and darkness because of sin. Paul writes in Romans, he's talking about just like the state of the world in its sin apart from Christ. He says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." Friends, we have all sinned, and because we have all sinned, we are all in subject to death itself. You know, just in this total darkness. And in sin, there's only distress, decay, gloom, pain, brokenness, mourning, suffering, and utter darkness. And this is brought upon us because we did not trust in the Lord, but trusted in our own wisdom, our own strength, and the temporary relief, gratification of the flesh, which ultimately let us down. Just as the people of Judah, during this time this prophecy was written, trusted in the Assyrians, and the Assyrians overwhelmed them, leaving them in this darkness. We trusted in sin, which overwhelmed us up to our necks, leaving us in total darkness. But friends, just like there is no more darkness for the people who are in this time, there is no more gloom or darkness for us either. But praise be to God that our God is a God of hope. In Isaiah 9:2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And in our utter and deep darkness, Jesus came as a light to all of us, a light to all people. And Jesus was a light to many people during his earthly ministry. I'm actually just going to share, I'm going to be sharing a few stories from Jesus' lifetime and seeing this, like how we see this scripture applied. But the first one I'm going to share about is just how Jesus was a light. So in John 9, Jesus and his disciples come across this man who was born blind. And his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus responds, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And he says it right there. Jesus is the light of the world, the light that shines into the darkness of our lives so that darkness does not overcome it. And Jesus then says this, and then he goes on to heal this man of his blindness and leaves this man's life changed. The people that used to know him, he was sitting and begging, they didn't even recognize him. They were astonished that he could see. And I'm not sure like what happened to this man like after this encounter with Jesus, but I would say it's a lot more likely he lived in a lot more light, joy, love, peace, because Jesus brought light into his life. It's like even like thinking about like blindness in a physical sense. I'm not blind. I've never been blind, and I praise God for that. But I assume that it's just kind of like this darkness, just 24/7. Just like you can't see, you don't know where you're going. And then Jesus brings light into this man's life and produces just like life and healing, and again just like joy and peace and all these things, bringing him from darkness to light. In a physical sense, from blindness to being able to see. And this is not the only place where Jesus says he is the light of the world. In John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John 1:4-5, talking about Jesus, it says, "In him was life, And that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, so we've talked about light, Jesus being the light of the world, light shining into darkness, all these things. What does it even mean to be light? What is light and what is its significance? And I was just like kind of meditating this week, okay, when we think about light and darkness in a physical sense, we know that in darkness it is very hard to see. We are blind to a lot of things. And in spiritual darkness, we may be blind to truth, the own consequence of our sin, the consequence of our own sin, sorry, the glory of Christ. Darkness keeps us just from seeing things, having like clear visual, like clarity there. And in darkness, it is a lot easier to stumble and fall. In a physical sense, let's say you're walking in the woods at nighttime, don't have a flashlight, don't have your phone. I'm willing to bet that you will probably trip over a rock or a root or stumble over something. And in spiritual darkness, it's a lot easier to stumble and fall into sin, into darkness, resulting in lives that are broken, painful, not satisfying, and not fulfilling. Okay, so we know that light ushers out darkness, allows us to see. So when Jesus says that he is the light of the world, he's saying that he's ushering out our spiritual darkness, unveiling our blindness, revealing truth to us, and revealing his glory to us, allowing us to walk in the light of righteousness rather than the darkness of sin. And friends, light will always overcome darkness. And I've never seen darkness shining into light, ushering the light out, because darkness only exists when there's an absence of light. But once light shines in, darkness is completely expelled. No matter how far into the trenches we are, how dark or sinful of a situation we may be in, no matter what, like Jesus has the power to, and if you let him, he will overcome the darkness in your life. Which could include this sin, maybe physical or mental illness, some dark or gloomful situation, whatever it is. Jesus is more powerful and will shine light into that situation if you allow him to. Okay, so moving along in Isaiah 9, verse 3, it says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest." As warriors rejoice. In this story of King Ahaz and the people of Judah, they went from total, utter darkness to total joy and rejoicing because of this light that has dawned upon them. When Jesus' light dawns upon us, it leads to joy, rejoicing, praise, and worship. And as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. And that means like in war, like when they do that, divide and plunder, the enemy has been totally defeated. The threat of darkness is over, and the victors are sharing in the spoils, the goods, and wealth of victory. And in Jesus, we have this great victory that we can rejoice in. He nailed our sin and shame to the cross. He defeated sin and he defeated death in rising from the dead. He brought healing into our lives, redeemed us, restored us, and just like put us back into right relationship with God. He transforms our hearts, sets us free from sin and death. And there is so much to rejoice in, and he is so worthy of our praise for that and for so many other things. And there are many accounts in the Gospels where Jesus brought light and the people, and he brought light into the people. And they responded with joy, worship, adoration, awe, and praise. One example is in Matthew 9. Jesus heals this paralyzed man. And so people bring in a paralyzed man from the roof because it was crowded and they couldn't get in any other way. And, Jesus, like, looks at the man. I'll just, like, skip forward to where he heals the man. He says, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. And notice the immediate response of the gospel is to be filled with awe and to praise God. This man that was paralyzed, not able to walk, Jesus shined light into his life. He healed him, and it sent the people into rejoicing. Not only did he heal this man's paralysis, but before in the passage, it said that he saw the man's faith and told him, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." He healed a much greater need this man had than the need to walk, healing him on this eternal soul-cleansing level. And friends, that in itself is a reason to bounce off the walls in rejoicing. And Jesus also takes it a step further and tends to this man's physical needs of walking. And the man and the people rejoiced in him in that too. And that is the light that Jesus is, that changes us, leads us to rejoice, because we know there is victory, and we can divide and plunder and celebrate in his victory. Okay, moving on in Isaiah 9, verse 4 says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." And you see, it's like referring to the day of Midian's defeat. And when I read that, I was a little confused of what was happening there. So I'm just going to kind of briefly explain. It's referring back to a time in Judges chapter 6 to 7. And just very briefly, it's just referencing a time where the Israelites were under oppression. They were being like oppressed and impoverished by the Midianites. And God raises up this judge named Gideon. And there's like a whole story there. But basically, Gideon leads the people against the Midianites, and then they come out victorious, and Midian's been defeated, and this burden that was weighing down on them, impoverishing them, just like this really heavy yoke, heavy weight has been lifted from the people. So very similar to the day of Midian's defeat, this yoke that burdens the people of Judah at this time will be shattered, is what the scripture is saying. And then even like pointing forward to Jesus, when we look at the life of Jesus, he lifts our heavy burdens as well. Lifts the weights that are too big for us to carry and frees us of our oppression. In the context of sin, absolutely. Romans 6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died, has been set free from sin." Yes, sin captivated us, yoked us, burdened us, enslaved us. And it was just this burden that was just too big for us to carry on our own. But Christ lifted it for us and set us free to walk in abundant life. And he goes beyond freeing us from the burden of sin. And he carries just like the burdens in our life that may not even result of like a specific sin we committed, but just result from just the hardships, the trials of life. And one example I think of in Jesus' life when he carried a burden like this was the heavy emotional burden that Lazarus' sisters carried when Lazarus died. He arrived to this town he got news that Lazarus was really sick a few days later. He arrived to this town where Lazarus was to find that he was dead. And both his sisters were feeling just this heavy emotional burden, like as a result of his death. And he comforts both of them. But I'm going to specifically focus on the interaction with Mary. So reading in John 11, starting verse 32, it says, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." So the deepest part of his core was moved. He was probably shaking, felt just the weight of death with the two sisters and all the people. And it says, like a few verses later, it says that Jesus wept, outwardly showing his grief, sorrow, and brokenness over death. And he raises Lazarus from the dead not too long after that. It seems like he could have just raised Lazarus right there, then and there. Just like been this problem solver with no mourning, no grieving, because that's just like very hard and it's like very burdensome. But he saw the emotional burden that Mary was feeling, and he was so moved by that. And he looked at her, and he was like, "My daughter, I see you in this. I feel what you are feeling. Let me lift this burden with you. Let me carry this with you. Let me walk alongside you every step of the way. Let me mourn with you, grieve with you." And he let himself feel the weight of death before he conquered it. He said, "I'm going to take this emotional burden upon myself with you, carry this burden with you, and then also bring healing into this situation as well." Okay, so moving on, Isaiah 9, verse 5, it says, "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." And basically, like what that means, like historically, when you're burning warrior's boots and garments, And like when you were like doing that, you were just like rejoicing because you had won the war. And this is just a way to celebrate and rejoice victory. And in the context of the original audience, he's saying that Judah will come out victorious. This war will come to an end, and it's going to be God's people who are on top. Very similarly, us, just in our spiritual war, and it's like our distress and darkness to sin, not in this battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And while though we may still actively be in this war, you know, these dark forces are coming against us, tempting us, trying to get us to stumble. We're coming against the dark forces as well. Just like sharing the gospel, like all these things. But amidst the spiritual war we are in, and though we are still in a war, Jesus has already won. He has already risen from the dead, and there is already victory in him. And there will be a day that this war is over, and he will set things right. And those that are with him will come out victorious, and we'll just throw our warrior's boots and our garments in the fire as well, because there will be no need for them. Okay, we're going to finish up here, the last few verses that we're covering today. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So this child is born, this child of light and peace. There is no end to his government or his peace. He'll be reigning forever. And we're going to take some time now to actually work through all four of these titles given to this child in this prophecy, to see what they mean and how Jesus is those things to his people. Okay, Wonderful Counselor. And what those two words mean put together, it can just mean this wonderful, awe-inspiring, or even miraculous sense of wisdom, guidance, and counsel. And Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor, whose wisdom never fails. We see that in his life, the wisdom he carried. The Pharisees made all sorts of attempts to trap him in his words. He never fell into them. He guided and instructed so many, his disciples, but also so many other people in his life. He just like carried around this godly wisdom, which was just wonderful and astonishing. And there's a specific example I have when I just think of Jesus' godly wisdom here. It's when the Pharisees approach Jesus about this woman caught in adultery. And here they come trying to trap him in his words. And they bring this adulterous woman before Jesus. And they tell him that the law says to stone such women. And they ask Jesus what they should do just to trap him, have a basis of accusing him. And he stoops down and starts writing on the ground. Not really sure. Like, the Bible doesn't say what he was writing. He's just kind of like giving time before he just answered that question. And then after he writ for a little bit, it says that he straightens up and says, probably the wisest thing that you could in this situation. This wisdom that is just beyond ordinary wisdom. He says, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And in this statement, he shows the perfect justice, the perfect love, and the perfect mercy of God. Acknowledging that she is worthy of death because she has sinned, but also knowing that he is the only man in the room that hasn't sinned. And he asks the one without sin to be the first to throw the stone at her. This left the Pharisees just kind of like struck. They eventually just like all left. And then he like showed her mercy as well and gave her counsel as well. He asked, like, "Does anyone condemn you?" And he says, "Then neither do I condemn you." And he probably says the wisest thing you can ever say to anyone. He says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." That is wise right there. It's like, repent, leave your life of sin. It's like, trust in Jesus. So yeah, Jesus wants to be your wonderful counselor as well. He wants you to follow him. He wants to instruct and lead your life. He wants you to model his life. He wants you to come with him to questions, concerns, or doubts about like anything like in your life. He just wants you to trust in him, trust in his counsel. And he wants to counsel you in a way where you have this full, rich, God-honoring, life for his glory and for your good. If you allow him to, he will counsel you, and he will be a very wise and wonderful counselor to you. Okay, mighty God. This could mean God-like king or God's powerful representative. And what I really want to emphasize here is that Jesus has power, and Jesus has authority, and Jesus has God-like power and God-like authority. And we see that scattered throughout his life, scattered throughout Scripture. He has power over sickness, over disease, over disability, over the weather, over demonic forces, dark spiritual forces. You see him like cast a lot of those things out. He has the power to forgive sins, and he has the power over death itself. And friends, I just want to say that Jesus has a power and authority over all those things in your life as well. Maybe there's some really dark things in your life. I just like want you to know that Jesus is in control. He has authority, and he is your mighty God. Okay, moving on. Everlasting Father. And with this, what this means is just a father that is eternal. And when I think of a father, one of the first things I naturally think of is my earthly father here on earth, who's actually here today. And I have been super blessed to just have a dad who fears the Lord, a dad that cares for me. And I can just be so confident that he's cared for me my whole life. He's provided for me on the many, many needs that I had. I was super needy growing up. I'm still super needy now. He's physically providing for me, whether that be shelter or food or a bed. He's willing to listen and care for me, just like my emotional, like spiritual needs. He loved me enough to discipline me many times and share with me things that I would not want to hear at the time, which would actually be super beneficial for me. I could tell that my dad was just always there, always present, always consistent, just caring for me, putting me above himself and sacrificing for me. And he just like wanted to be with me too. I remember there was this one week he was like super busy. I think I was in like middle school, and every night I would be in bed before he got home, and then he would leave before I woke up. And like after the craziness of that week, he was like, "I'm gonna go and I'm gonna take Aiden, get food with him, spend time with him." I think we got Burger King, and that just like meant like a ton to me. And I was like, man, he just like wants to be with me. And as great as my dad is, and as much as I love him, I know that he is not a perfect, everlasting father. And that's not a knock on him. He's just not God. I also know that he's only going to be my father while both of us are here on this earth, and that this time is only temporary. But he's helped lead me to a father that is perfect, a father that will be my father forever, and a father that cares for me, is present with me, unconditionally sacrifices for me, perfectly and unconditionally loves me, tends to all my needs, disciplines me, refines my character, and that is the kind of everlasting Father that we have through Jesus. And we can see just the Father-likeness of our God in Jesus. A specific passage I think of is this section in Matthew 9, where Jesus heals a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years and also raises a young girl from the dead. So Jesus is actually on his way to heal this sick girl, and then the crowds just like swarm him, and then the bleeding woman is somewhere in the crowd, and she's just desperate to touch his cloak, desperate to get a touch of him so she could be healed of her bleeding. Excuse me. And Jesus notices her, notices that he touches her. He turns to her. I'm sure he just looks at her. He says, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." Just as a father sees his child in desperation and distress, Jesus saw her, comforted her, encouraged her, and strengthened her. And then he goes on to the little girl who has now died. And it's like, one thing I see about the father likeness of Jesus in that passage is it says that he grabs her by the hand. You know, it's like, "My daughter, I'm with you." And then he raises her from the dead. And yeah, I mean, God is an everlasting father to you as well. He wants to care for you, to provide for you, to listen to you, be present with you, just through the ebbs and flows of life. It's already so sacrificial towards you, and it is just your everlasting father, if you allow him to be. Okay, Prince of Peace. And this can just mean ruler of completeness, ruler of wholeness, ruler of harmony. And Jesus wants to rule our lives in completeness and wholeness. I would argue that in all the examples I've given about Jesus' life, which we've been through several now, I would say in all of those situations, he ruled over and brought a sense of peace in all those things. When Jesus, we didn't cover this, but there was a time where Jesus calmed the storm. He brought peace, he brought wholeness, he brought clarity to the disciples on that boat. When he said the words, "Your sins are forgiven," to many people that he healed, there's a sense of peace. There's a sense of harmony. You've been reconciled back to God, and that is super peaceful. There is peace in the light of the world. And after he rose from the dead, and his disciples were hiding, he stood among them, and he says, "Peace be with you." He is a man, he is a God that fights for peace. And peace rules in his heart and his life, and he wants it to rule in your heart, and he wants your lives to be ruled by his peace. Philippians 4:7 says, And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. So friends, we don't need to fear the unknown. We don't need to fear what might happen. Our hearts and our minds can be at peace because we know they are ruled by the Prince of Peace. And then lastly, in verse 7 of Isaiah 9, it says that he reigns in a kingdom that lasts forever. All other kingdoms of this world will not last. The kingdoms that in this time, the Assyrian kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom, they are gone. They don't exist anymore. There's so many kingdoms, so many dynasties of this world that have fallen and will continue to fall. And the only one that remains forever is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that Jesus is building and upholding with justice and righteousness. Revelation 11:15, there's like these loud voices saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And this week we celebrate this king that is born, this king that will establish a kingdom that lasts forever, an everlasting kingdom of light and rejoicing, where he will reign in our hearts forever. So Jesus has established and is building his kingdom, even to this day. So what does that mean for us? What is our role in this everlasting kingdom? And I'm just going to wrap up with a few practical ways that we can live in this kingdom of light that Jesus is building. Okay, so acknowledge our need for Jesus to shine his light into the darkness of our own hearts. Friends, as I said before, in sin, we are in this utter darkness, this utter gloom, this utter distress. And we are in deep, desperate need of a light, of Jesus. Just like, pull us out. I just even think in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." We can just being poor in spirit, just really, really recognizing our spiritual poorness, our need, our unholiness, our uncleanness, and our need for Jesus' holiness and cleanness. And then we can accept that Jesus is our light, that he is our Savior, and then we can rejoice in that truth that Christ has shined his light on us, brought us from this place of utter darkness to this place of light, and just live a life of worship. You know, worshiping God by, you know, outwardly praising and expressing and worshiping. Like, you know, we'll have like musical worship after this sermon, and that's like great too. But we can also worship in so many other ways. Worship him in our obedience and trust to him, in our stewardship of the things he's given us to steward. And everything we do, we can do for the glory of Christ. To just live a life that models him, to serve him wholeheartedly. It's like so many other things I could say, but just like be people that rejoice and live a life of worship. Okay, so Isaiah 9 says that he's going to shatter your burdens. And just like even like as people that live in this kingdom of light, we just like, we can allow Jesus to shatter the burdens of our lives. So what does that mean? Like, first off, yes, by the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins. We have new life through him, and he does shatter just like the burden of sin, as I have like mentioned before. We are no longer the ones paying for our sin, but we can allow him, him on the cross by our faith, to pay that sin for us. We can just like live in his resurrection, just like as new creations. But even like as like followers of Jesus, as believers in Jesus, sin can still have this heavy, heavy weight and burden on our hearts. Especially unconfessed sin. And when there's sin in my life that is unconfessed, it weighs on my heart. It really just like keeps me down, weighs on my conscience, keeps me from living life that is free. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's like, yes, absolutely, confess your sins to God. Like, that's going to relieve, like, some burdens. But I would also encourage you to have at least one or maybe a few close, trusted brother and sisters in Christ in this life that you can confess your sins to, that they can pray for you, and that, like, through that, God can just really, like, lift the burden of sin off your chest. And you can walk in grace and mercy and freedom and light as well from those things. There are also burdens that come with living in this life that just, yeah, that are just like a result of just like living in this life with trials and tribulation and all these things that just like can weigh us down and be burdensome. And one thing in my life that can be very burdensome is if I'm not relying on the Lord in ministry. You know, the calling to soften hearts, to convict hearts, to lead people to be fully devoted and biblical disciples of Jesus Christ is something that I'm never going to be able to